All right, Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 12 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and 2 Samuel chapter 12 this evening. And we're going to begin with Hebrews 12 and then read a portion of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so however you need to put your markers, your fingers, your ribbons, whatever, to find both of those places. And we'll start with Hebrews chapter 12. And towards the end of the chapters where we'll be, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're willing and able to do so, Hebrews chapter 12. The first part of Hebrews 12 is very familiar. We are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. It tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's a message in and of itself, all by itself. There's a couple messages there for sure. And then it says in verse 5, Hebrews 12, verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," all of God's children are partakers of God's chastisement. "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he," God, "chastens us, he, for our profit." God chastens us for our profit, "that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous," that's for sure, amen, "but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward," here's the result, "it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Righteousness is that which is right in God's eyes. That's what we want to do. Amen. "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now go to 2 Samuel 12, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Our sermon is mainly going to be out of 2 Samuel 12. We'll come back to Hebrews here in a little bit, Lord willing. But verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock." He had plenty, but he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, read these words with me, these four words. Ready to begin. "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" That's a great question right there. In other words, why'd you do this? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Title of the message tonight is going to be taken out of Hebrews 12, verse 6. Whom the Lord loveth. Whom the Lord loveth. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. I need you, and I don't deserve to be up here, and we don't deserve to be in your house. We don't deserve heaven. Well, Lord, you've provided all of these things for us, for those who put their faith and trust in you as a personal Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that. Undeserved, but it's by your grace and mercy. And we see your grace and mercy even in the story that we just are reading about. There's the wrath of God. There is sin that has to be dealt with for sure. But correction is because of your love. Correction is because of your grace and because of your mercy. And we need it. And we need to have the heart of David where he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And that's a hard thing to ask sometimes, but we've got to be willing to do so, so that we can yield the fruit of righteousness that Hebrews 12 talks about. So, Lord, we need you tonight. It's already been convicting. We haven't gotten the message yet. But God, I pray you'd help us to see your grace and mercy in all of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. In 2 Samuel 12, at this point, several months have passed after the marriage of David and Bathsheba. And these months are months during which both of them tried to pretend like everything was okay, tried to pretend like it was all good, everything was all right, when it was not. And I wonder what it was like for them during those times. Well, we don't have to wonder too much if you've ever tried to hide sin in your life or pretend like everything's okay in your life. Now, this is a pretty big deal, though. This is a serious situation where they committed adultery and Bathsheba became pregnant, had a child, and we'll touch on that here in just a little bit as well. But this is a very serious situation, and it just seems to be a lot more dramatic than maybe we'd like to see sin in our own lives. But in God's eyes, sin is sin, right? And God takes it as seriously. But I wonder what it was like for them. I mean, you know, I know what it's like to hide sin. We all know what it's like to try to pretend like everything's okay. You might have an anger problem. You might have a bitterness problem. You might have had a vice in your life that you tried to cover for some time or something along those lines. We go on and on about certain things. Maybe there was something said that you wanted to pretend like you didn't say, and you put it on the back burner, so to speak, and just try to hide it or act like it's all good. But so we know what that's like, but in this particular specific situation, I wonder what it was like for them. You know, I'm trying to pretend like it was okay. Yeah, Bathsheba's pregnant, but we got married, and I know Uriah died, but it's not coincidence, it's just coincidence, I should say. You know, maybe they're pretending like that's the situation. And I don't know, you know, exactly what was going on. But inwardly, I know David was anguished. I know he was struggling. He knew how badly he had gone wrong. And he knew already what it had cost, even though he probably didn't like to think about it. He knew bad things were happening because of his sin. And he knew the situation was terrible. He couldn't comfort his wife Bathsheba. And the reason I know that is because we'll see at the end of the message how he was finally able to comfort her, which means that it wasn't until that point that he was able to comfort her. And so at this point, he's not able to comfort her, and he still wanted to keep up appearances. He knew he'd lost fellowship with God. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man. The Bible says that of David. He was a man after God's own heart. But here, David's heart is wrong. I'm going to kind of borrow an outline, the three main points. The content is going to be different, but the three main points are about the heart and about David's heart, and really how it parallels to our lives and our hearts. And I think it's perfect because of the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. And if you're a child of God, say amen if you want to please God with your life. That means you are after God's heart. That means you desire to please God. But also, you've sinned. And you continue to sin. Pastor, you're judging me. No, you're human. I'm human. This is just using discretion, all right? And we struggle with these things in our lives, but David's heart is the issue right now. David, a man after God's own heart, his heart is the issue right here. And he was not ready to do what was necessary to regain fellowship with God, to get back right with God. So inside, he had to have been hurting badly. And for the time being, he's still trying to cover his sin. Go to Psalm 32 if you can. Maybe have a something held in Psalm and Proverbs. We'll look at several verses here in those passages. And really not going to turn to much else besides Psalms, Proverbs. And we'll reference back to Hebrews 12 here in a little bit. But Psalm 32 and verse 3. David himself here in Psalms, in the book of Psalms, tells us what it was like. Tells us the struggle. Obviously, this would be after the fact. This would be after he got things right. But he's in Psalm 32, he's giving us some insight into the emotions going on with the struggle that he was facing before he wrote this. And he says in verse 3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night, thy hand, God, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah." And because of his sin, and because of his refusal to repent, he lost time. David lost opportunity. Think about the days that God had given David to use for him, and he wasted them. Oh, we could stop right there, couldn't we, and talk about how many days we have wasted. How many of you wish you could go back and do some things over again? You know what I'm talking about? Go back and just try again and have the right heart on that day or the right desire to please God on those days. And he lost a lot during that period. And during that period, David won no victories spiritually. He won no victories military-wise. And David was spinning his wheels, spiritually speaking. He lost out on what he could have done during that time. He had tarried in Jerusalem when he should have been fighting and winning on the battlefield. It was a time when kings went out to battle. Remember, when he should have been out to battle, but he wasn't where he should have been. And if he wasn't where he should have been, that means he was where he shouldn't have been. And if he was where he shouldn't have been, that means he was doing what he shouldn't have done. That's just going to happen. Because if you're where you should be, you're more likely to do what you should do. And if you're not supposed to be, you're definitely not doing what you should do. And so all of that culminated in a bad decision, and he was running from God now when he could have been running for God. He was sinking when he could have been climbing. He was off track and moving in the wrong direction. Militarily, the campaign David had shirked continued to drag out. It continued to lose men on the battlefield. They continued to fight. No decisive victory was won. And as God did with David in this lesson, God will often bring situations and people in our lives to correct us and hopefully direct us, redirect us. And chastening, as we read in Hebrews 12, is never joyous, but grievous. Say amen to that if you agree. It's never comfortable. But if we receive it properly, we'll find God will use it to change our lives and change our direction. So I told you these three points are about the heart. And I think it's just so perfect for the story of David. So point number one is an erring heart, E-R-R-I-N-G, erring heart. David made decisions that took him out of God's will. And they were going to bring God's judgment on his life. And he was in the situation because he first failed, like I said, to be where he needed to be. And so he fell prey to lust and fell prey to temptation, fell prey to the lust of the eyes, and the sin just continued from there. Proverbs 13, if you'll turn there, Proverbs 13. You know, when we're away from God, we know it, right? When we're not right with God, we know it. And what keeps us from truly repenting of our sin and coming back to God is the fact that even when we're in sin, we know we're not right with God. Sometimes things still seem to be going well. And so as long as things seem to continue to be going well, even though we've got this nagging of the Holy Spirit knocking on our heart's door, as long as there's no physical consequences or visible consequences, we will continue in that sin. And oftentimes that's what causes us to continue doing what we're doing, because there are no real consequences. And the truth is, we have an erring heart. We are not a person after God's own heart, because in situations like that, where let's just use a human example here for a second. My wife right here, if I keep leaving the clothes out on the floor, I don't do that, right, babe? Oh no. But if I keep doing that, or if I keep neglecting something that I know would please her, or if I keep doing something that I know doesn't make her very happy, but there's no visible consequences. She's not getting on my case about it. She's still sweet and kind, and she just picks up my socks every single time I put them down. I have one of those magical houses, you know what I mean? It's just, the clothes keep getting washed, they keep getting folded, they keep getting put back where they're supposed to go. It's amazing. But if that just keeps continuing, and there's no comment from her, I don't see a look of disappointment on her face, I don't sense anything going on there, except in the back of my mind, I know it's not what she wants, but if that's all that's going on, I might just continue doing what I'm doing. Now, if she'll say something, then that might cause me to start correcting some things, right? But if she doesn't say anything, we're going back to that first sinner, if she doesn't say anything, and she doesn't give me a look of disappointment, she keeps doing what she does, and she keeps picking up my socks and washing them over and over and over again, and folding them, and I keep leaving them on the floor, and she keeps doing it year after year after year, and it just goes on and on. The only thing then that's going to get me back to doing what's right in this situation is if I have a heart for my wife. Are you with me? And if I do have a heart for my wife, and I do love her, and I do care about what she thinks, and I do want to do things that will please her, then I will do things that will please her. And so oftentimes in our lives, we say we love Jesus, I love you, God, and we find ourselves in sin, and because God hasn't brought the hammer down on us yet, we continue in that sin. And it isn't until the Holy Spirit convicts us so much, and we are sensitive to that voice of the Holy Spirit, that we realize, I am grieving God. And sometimes that conviction, oftentimes that conviction is worse than any situation I could go through that would get my attention. David had an erring heart. He went astray. Proverbs 13:15, look at that if you would. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. If you can get over Proverbs 28 quickly, verse 13, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy. Sometimes we still continue in our sin even when things start going wrong or start going difficult in our lives. And then the reason why we don't turn back to God even then is because of our pride. Because of our pride. We want everybody to think we're okay. David didn't turn back to God because of his pride. First, David didn't turn back to God because he was getting away with it. But when it just got hard. I mean, he had to cover up a story. He had to kill Uriah. He had to pretend like he was comforting Bathsheba. He had to pretend like things were okay and just getting harder and harder situations, circumstances. One circumstance led to another, and another wrong circumstance led to another, and he wouldn't turn back to God because of his pride. We want other people to approve of us. We're afraid that if we tell the truth, they won't approve of us. Some people won't respond to God even publicly. And you don't have to respond publicly in the service. I don't ever want people to think that's a have-to thing. We give opportunity, at the end of a service for people to respond to how God spoke to them. Whether you do it at the altar, you do it while you're standing there, you do it in your seat. It doesn't matter. Just respond when God speaks to you. Amen? Just do that. That's what's important. But at the same time, some people just won't respond because of pride. I found it that when I have come to the altar and I've separated myself from a situation, first of all, I got to respond now, because if I don't respond now, I may not respond. I may not respond. I might just walk out the doors and completely forget everything that just happened. And that's exactly what Satan wants to happen, by the way. That's exactly what he wants to happen. And so if I respond right away, then praise the Lord for that. God expects us to respond to him when he speaks to us. And so if I respond right away, great. Yeah, I can do it right where I'm at. But I found when I come forward, I go inside, or even I go to a back room or somewhere, I got to get alone with God somehow, some way, separate myself. I'm more likely to get a little more serious and sincere about the decision that I'm making with the Lord. But sometimes people just won't respond because of pride. They don't want other people to think something's wrong. Which that's also the reason why some people are against invitations, because they think their argument is that it's a show. It's not a show. Stop with that. Close your eyes, bow your head, get over it. It's not a show. Not at all. Not one bit. It is an opportunity to respond. If God speaks to your heart, I would rather somebody err on the side of responding and not really getting right, and have somebody else respond and get right, than have nobody move at all and no one get right. It's an opportunity to get right with God. And when God speaks in my heart, I need to respond. We'd rather pretend we're okay than do what it takes to get really okay. You hear that? We'd rather pretend we're okay than do what it takes to really get okay. David was pretending. By the time we come to 2 Samuel 12, David's encounter with Nathan, David had spent several months in a state of denial. And Nathan confronts David. He confronts David by means of a parable, telling a powerful story of a rich man and a poor man. Wow, this is quite a story. I know in our Wednesday night crowd, we are super familiar with this story. But think about it. Man, what a powerful story. David is just livid that this rich man would take, when he has a visitor and he wants to feed that visitor, he takes the lamb from a poor man rather than from one of his many that he already has. And David says that is wrong. His anger was greatly kindled. Verse 5 says, against the man. And he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done the same shall surely die. And Nathan points the finger at David and he says, thou art the man. You're the one that did this, David. You're the one that did this. And he delivers the message then that God had given him for his monarch, his king, and his friend. God had given David so much. God was willing to give him even more. So why had he despised God's commandment? Why had he committed murder and theft and adultery? And the truth was out, even though he tried to hide it. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, he continued, verse 10. He explained that the judgment of God was going to fall not only on David himself, but also on his family. This was a sin that was committed privately, but had public consequences. And oftentimes, that's what happens with private sins. There's public consequences. 2 Samuel 12, 12. Look at that. Look at verse 12. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. With the story and the verdict pronounced, Nathan came to the point, the purpose of the encounter. made David directly aware of his wrongdoing. And David was aware. We have got to come to the point where we are aware of our wrongdoing, or we admit. We've got to come to that point. This is why God addressed David. God, it wasn't just, I'm mad, you're going to be punished, deal with it. God's purpose, God was angry, righteously. And he has a right to be angry when we sin. But his purpose was for David, again, to respond. And David responded. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Imagine if David did not respond. Things would be different. But he responded. Verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Pretending was over. Deceit was over. It was all out on the table now. There's no excuses. There's no finger pointing. There's no blame shifting. And you can almost hear his cry, the mourning in his heart, when he said, I've sinned against the Lord. I mean, it would have been better had this moment come several months earlier. It would have been better, obviously, if he had obeyed in the first place. But he did have the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, in his conscience. I know he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like a New Testament believers do, but you still have the conviction. And it would have been better on if he would have just gotten things right earlier on. Go to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David expressed himself in this way. Psalm 51 and the first four verses, you might be familiar with these, I'm sure that you are. Have mercy upon me, O God. Just try to put yourself in his shoes, try to imagine his emotions. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Here we go. This ought to be our prayer, people. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I don't want to do this anymore. And cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. But there's something else that we see back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David admitted his guilt. And although he admitted his guilt, Nathan made him aware there's going to be consequences for his actions. Verse 14, David is made aware of the fact that he's going to be judged. Nathan tells him the child that is conceived is going to die. Some might wonder about that. Some might question that. It's pretty severe, God, that you would do this. The severity of the judgment upon David, we don't have time to go into everything, but there's just a couple of thoughts. We already know that God judges sin. We read Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll get back to that here in just a little bit. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But there's also just biblical principles that we find as well. How about a life for life? David took the life of Uriah, and we could elaborate on that, and I'm not going to. You might have questions there, but there's just so many things that we could talk about that we might argue justifies this judgment. But really what it comes down to is this: God is God. Amen? God is God. God never does wrong. He never makes mistakes. Nathan had told David that he's given, quote, given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Therefore, the child would die. Which tells me God takes his reputation very seriously. How are we doing as Christians when we have the responsibility of uplifting the reputation of God? Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, actually, really, the things like verses 17 through 29, he was talking very directly with the Jews, who were very much full of pride and their lives didn't honor God, and tells them the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. They're Jews. They're God's chosen people. They're the children of the Lord, right? And he said, because of your pride, because of your living in sin the way that you are, your name, or the name of God, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. The Gentiles have a lot of things, that a lot of reasons to mock God and mock the children of God because of you. Let's just, how guilty are Christians of that today in our society? And so we call ourselves Christians. We've got to be careful that our actions don't bring God's name in ill repute to God's name. Because the world's looking for people who consistently live by what they say they believe. So I get that all the time. On posts there, I get comments like that. Pastor, you know, when I tease, when I say something, you're a Christian. Things like that. They're looking for it. So we have an erring heart. Number two, we have an open heart. So David's heart was an erring heart. And then David had an open heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God's word places a lot of importance on our hearts. God commands us to guard it carefully. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And during this trial, God gives us a view of the heart of David. He had an erring heart, but then he had an open heart. Saul had an erring heart, but he did not have an open heart. Compare Saul's sins to David's sins. Saul almost obeyed God all the way. For the most part. Wait 7 days, Saul, for me, Samuel said, and we'll offer a sacrifice together. Ask for God's help regarding these Philistines. So Saul waits 7 days, well, to the seventh day. Samuel doesn't show up when Saul wants him to, so he gets impatient and he doesn't obey the commandment. And he didn't obey all the way. And then he was told, wipe out all of the Amalekites and don't spare any. He saved the king. Don't take any of the spoils. He took the best of the sheep. He said, I took the sheep so I can offer them as sacrifices to God. But he didn't obey all the way. He erred. He sinned. But he wouldn't confess. He wouldn't admit. He wouldn't repent. He wouldn't take ownership of it. And so because of his heart, the kingdom was taken away from him. And God told Samuel, I have chosen, or God told Saul through Samuel, I have chosen me a man who's after my own heart. And in fact, when David was anointed to be king, by Samuel, when David was anointed, he went through the brothers, and he went through Eliab, and he went through all the other brothers, Abinadab, and some of the others. David's dad said, "Well, hey, why not Eliab?" Or even Samuel said, "Why not Eliab?" And the Lord said that I don't look upon the outward appearance, but I look upon the what? Heart. The Lord looketh upon the heart. David here had an erring heart, but when confronted by the man of God, when confronted by God, he had an open heart. This is why David is called a man after God's own heart. I believe this is the reason, or the one of the main reasons right here. Yes, he was a sinner, and it would have been better had he not sinned, but how many of you have never sinned? Okay, and so he is a man after God's own heart because when he realized, I hurt God, I grieved the Holy Spirit, he got right with God. We've got to stop making excuses Stop blame shifting. Stop saying it's because of this, or it's because of my finances, or my circumstances, or my health, or my problems, or how I grew up as a child, or whatever the case may be. We got to stop making excuses and just realize, listen, I've grieved God. I need to stop grieving God. And that's where David got to. He said, I've sinned. What was it about his open heart? What was tender? Look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David, look what he did, fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. David already knew God's prophecy. God said the child was going to die. David could have bowed to the inevitable and said, okay, what will be. God said he's going to die, so he's going to die. But instead, we see a tender heart. We see a heart full of compassion. And he immediately began to fast and he prayed. In verse 16, we see David did three things. Look at verse 16. We see he besought God for the child, number one. Number two, he fasted. Jesus said certain things come forth not but by prayer and what? Fasting. And then the third thing is he laid on the earth. He besought God, he fasted, and he laid on the earth. He laid prostrate before the Lord. He humbled himself before God. And I think it can be said that if we have a tender heart, we can find ourselves doing these exact same things to the Lord. Whether it's for a situation we're going through or for others as well, it would be good to ask ourselves the question, when was the last time? Oh, let me say that again. It would be good for us to ask the question, when was the last time I fasted and prayed? When was the last time I was tender before the Lord? And even more in context with this lesson, when was the last time I fasted and prayed and wept on behalf of someone else whose life has been hurt because of my sin? Because that's exactly what was going on here. So he had a tender heart, and then he had a trust in God. Look at verse 16. David, therefore, besought God for the child. If David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself? How then will he vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. It's interesting to note, 7-day illness during that time, David put his trust in God. Not anything else, but his trust in God. I love Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But he looked to the great physician. 1 Peter 5:7, you can finish it. Casting all your cares upon him, for he what? Careth for you. And with the death of his son, David, when he found out the child was dead, he arose, he washed himself, he stopped grieving, came to the point in his life where he knew he could trust God. He had assurance that even though the child had died, the child was in good hands. Amen? And he would see him again one day. He said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'll see him. I'll see him. As Christians, we will endure times of happiness. We will endure times of sadness. God does not promise only the easy and the good times, but we are his children. And because we are his children, he assures us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that we'll suffer. He assures us in Hebrews 12 that we will. God does promise us that everything he brings into our lives, whether it be good or whether it be bad, is for our good and for God's glory. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And in every heartache we go through, our Heavenly Father will never leave us or forsake us. Now, we read in Hebrews 12. You know what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 5? Just a handful of verses later. It says, I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake thee. So we have an erring heart, we have an open heart, and then we have a repentant heart. Repentance, according to the dictionary, is that voluntary change in the mind of the sinner in which he turns from sin. Being essentially a change of mind, it involves a change of view, a change of feeling, and a change of purpose. It's repentance. Some form of the word repent occurs 112 times in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 3, we see John preaching repent. In just one chapter later, in Matthew 4, Jesus said almost the same words when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wasn't talking to Christians there. The crowd he was talking to were the unsaved. David, though, confessed his sin. David, as a child of the Lord, confessed his sin, turned from it. In short, he repented. And as a result, I love verse 20. Turn there if you would. 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Why are you like this, David? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. It doesn't make sense to us. We would think that you'd be even more sad than you were. Verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? I knew God's prophecy. He said the child will die, but God is also a gracious God. And so it's possible that he would show grace there and the child might live. But obviously that didn't happen. So verse 23, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? What reason should I continue to fast? Can I bring him back again? The obvious answer is no. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. God's judgment was fulfilled. David returned to his normal schedule. He sat down to eat, got cleaned up. He knew it was time to go on with life. Time to once again walk with God. Time to once again work for the Lord. He had accepted God's judgment. He had also accepted God's forgiveness. And so God restored him. Here's what happens all too often in our lives. We allow ourselves to become embittered by tragedies in our lives, which is what David could have done. And David knew he had brought all this on himself. But he also knew that God would not despise his broken and contrite heart. Go to Psalm 51 if you would. And that he would still have opportunity to serve the Lord. To say, okay, well, Pastor, what about the situations that have happened in my life? I get it. If I brought it on my own self, I get it. But what about the situations that I didn't bring on my own self? What about the situations that were not of my own doing, but somebody else's doing? Why can't I be bitter about those things? Why can't I be angry about those things? Well, there's a lot of reasons we could talk about right now. But let me just get your focus off of that and get your focus on what you do have. Because you are a sinner, amen? And while I'm a sinner, and I got to be transparent for a second tonight, I did not cause my dad to commit suicide. I did not cause my dad to get angry and take a .357, kill my stepmom when I was 9 years old, and commit suicide. And I could say, well, how come? Why can't I be bitter? Why can't I be angry? Because here's the truth. Whether or not my dad did those things, let's say my dad was a great man and he just lived, and he's still here today. I'm still a sinner and I still deserve a devil's hell. I still am. And because of sin, and not because of the choices of God, but because of the choices of my dad, I went through those things. I can't blame God for the choices of a man. Say, well, God could have intervened and God could have made your dad change his mind. Sure. Could have. But then what happens to free will? What happens to that would be borderline lordship of God, where he would cause somebody to force him to think a certain way. I'm glad that God doesn't force me to think a certain way. I'm glad God allows me to make choices so I can then choose to be saved. And I can choose to make choices in my life that can please God. And listen, I promise you, God intervened in my dad's life time and time and time and time and time and time again. God intervened. God gave opportunity. God worked. God worked out circumstances. God put people in his life who loved him, who helped him, who prayed for him over and over and over again. God did. You say, how do you know God did that? Because that's what God does. And God's done that with me, and God does that with everybody. My dad made the choice. And some people will allow themselves to become embittered by tragedies. And they'll have a heart that continues to err rather than the heart that is open to God. As long as they continue to be that way, then that just leads to bitterness and hurt and pain. And if you need more help with that, read the life of Job. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God. Or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David makes it clear that what he wants is to have his former joy restored. What he wants is to have that former walk with God. He wants to be happy again. He's tired of the pain and the struggle and the hurt and the purposeless life. He's tired of the negative thoughts, the lack of motivation to keep going. He's tired of the excuses. He just wants that joy restored. And he would say also, restore to me the what? Joy of my salvation. Restore to me. That ought to be your heart. That ought to be your prayer. God, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? I once knew what it was like to have that kind of joy and that kind of excitement and that kind of fire for you. I want that back. God, restore that. How do I get that? It's right there in verse 7. I need a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a heart that is tender towards the Lord. Relationship with God that where there is nothing between our soul and the Savior. Psalm 51 verse 12 is a cry also, just like Psalm 51 verse 17. So we got to ask ourselves this question, and ask yourself this question as we close. Is there anything that you ought to do in order to have the joy of your salvation? Because if there is, God can help you do that. Look at verse 24. Finally, there's relief. And it says, and David comforted Bathsheba. You want comfort? In this situation, Bathsheba was able to find comfort through David, but that's only because David was able to find comfort through the Lord. And you want comfort's nice, isn't it? come on, comfort his us. How do we get that? Got to have an open heart and a repentant heart. Get right with God. Be honest. Search me, O God. And have that joy of your salvation restored. And he was able to not only feel that comfort, but he was able to lift the burden of his wife, to lighten the load of those around him. It was just better for the country. It was better for the nation. To have a king whose heart is right with the Lord again. If you've experienced the forgiving grace of God as a Christian, now I know you've experienced it to be saved, but as a Christian, if you've experienced the forgiving grace of God, say amen. You know the feeling of relief, the feeling that forgiveness brings. Maybe there is somebody that you need to forgive as well. Maybe somebody, if God could forgive you, maybe there's somebody that you need to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4. Thankful for Hebrews 12, and it's repeated again in Proverbs 3:12, or Hebrews 12 is actually kind of a repeat of Proverbs 3:12, where it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So think about it. What are you going through? And if you're going through it, just remember this: whom the Lord loveth. If you're going through it, it's because God loves you.